Well, that's really good. I'll just, we're done. Oh, okay.
Oh, Nathaniel can do that for you if you want.
Oh, I'm sorry. You wanted me to moderate. Okay. Back there.
Well, first off, brother, I'm not sure if I agree with your stance on bones and chicken, but I do have to say that, man, that was absolutely marvelous. Anybody that spends time, you know, reading through Revelation and tries to work through the aspects of this book in their mind, they come to a lot of these logical conclusions, and I think it's just wonderful that you have so well put that into pros and cons and listed that out in this presentation to refer back to. You know, one element of this, I think you made it pretty clear in your presentation, hyperpreterism is to be utterly avoided.
Yeah.
And so is dispensationalism.
Yeah.
I guess just to kind of put it into a summation on this Revelation paradigm must list, when you're kind of glancing at these, which ones stand out to you that immediately eradicate, you know, hyperpreterism and, you know, more of these dispensationalist ideas?
Yeah, great question. So I think right away, there's one that stands out to me, and that's, it would probably be E, which is the acknowledgement of the existence and purpose of the church. Because hyperpreterism says, well, the church doesn't matter because that's all been fulfilled and done away with. What's really the point? I had this in here and I took it out. The hyperpreterist, most of them doubt even the historicity of the Bible. They doubt whether it's even historically accurate. It's a troubling stance. The dispensationalist also has a problem with the church because they will say, well, Jesus meant to come the first time and establish his kingdom on earth. And the Jews rejected him, and they messed up God's plan, so they just plugged in the church as an afterthought until he actually comes back and he fixes it. And I think that is to say that God messed up, to say that God was thwarted by humanity is a troubling position indeed. So that would be, if I had to sum it up, it would be acknowledging the existence and purpose of the church.
Thank you.
Thanks, brother. You did great, especially tackling such a dense topic such as that. My question is, it's sort of an if-then question. I think we would say we recognize the scripture as being self-contained. That is, scripture in and of itself is sufficient to lead us to an understanding that, you know, we can do everything God's asked us to do.
Yeah.
So would you say that principle, do you see it strengthening or weakening the viability of any of these methods of interpretation? Because it seems to me it may weaken an interpretation that relies on outside history in interpreting what Revelation means. Do you have any thoughts on that?
It's interesting. We've been kicking that around a little bit this week. I think we need to be, two things can be true at the same time. I'll start out by saying that, because yes, the Bible contains everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, or that God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. At the same time, truth can be found in other places. There are historical facts that are true, right? There are elements of nature that we can find to be true. There are philosophical truths that exist outside of the Bible. So just because one truth exists or one source of truth exists does not mean that we have to exclude all other sources of truth. I don't know if that makes any sense, but I think if we say that we cannot look at history at all, or we cannot look to nature at all, because even the Bible looks to nature and the Bible looks to history, those truths are grounded or regrounded in the Bible is what I should say. So I think we run into a mistake if we do that. That would be my opinion. I don't know if that answers your question, but if you have a follow-up, I guess.
For the record, I have not taken a specific stance yet. Maybe I'm an idealist, I don't know. But it just seems if we say, well, our accurate interpretation of Revelation requires or it rests on a knowledge of historical events. I don't know if that sits well with me. It's kind of pushing me towards idealism, but I don't know.
That wasn't my intent. I do understand your point. But I would say that the Bible is predicated upon history. I think Daniel's prophecies are predicated upon history. We wouldn't know who those kingdoms are, the four kingdoms that are talked about, such as Daniel's chapter 2, the image there, if it weren't for history. So that would be my thought on that.
Very, very good job, Austin. That was an excellent presentation. I really like that slide there. That's very valuable.
Sure.
Believing that the Q&A is for Q&A, and comments, if I have some comments, and I do, we'll talk about them tomorrow night probably in our round table or whatever it is that we're going to call it. Mm-hmm. Looking forward to Bart's presentation and Todd Bernard's as well. But just a couple of questions, and maybe one of the other talks might be the better place to bring this up. But how do these different paradigms for Revelation handle 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin? You touched on that a little bit.
Oh, so yes.
That would be one thing I'd like for you to try to answer. And I can't remember the other thing, so I'll give the microphone back here to the thing.
If it comes to you, we'll address that. So this will be off the top of my head, but from what I remember, the historicists would say that the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 would be the Pope, or the papacy, I should say, the string of popes. The futurists would say that it's Barack Obama or Donald Trump or Oprah Winfrey or whoever you want to plug in there that basically disagrees with them politically. That's the man of sin. That's the Antichrist. The preterist position would probably say that it's Nero or that it's some Roman historical figure, most likely an emperor of some kind. The idealist, I'm not sure exactly what they would say. They would probably say that it would be a general term for anyone that props themselves up in that situation. That is, it may not be one specific historical figure, past, present, or future. So off the top of my head, that's what I think they would probably say about that. Of course, if there's one here that disagrees with that, I feel free to speak up.
So you're kind of hinting at a hermeneutic. I think maybe you didn't talk about as much quite before as allowing scripture to interpret scripture.
Yeah.
And I don't remember one of the cons on the idealistic position would be obviously that it doesn't seem to reconcile scripture compared to scripture quite as much. And I'm glad that someone alluded to the book of Daniel.
Yeah.
Feel free not to answer this question if it's not a fair one, because it's not necessarily your presentation.
Okay.
But how do you view the tie-ins to the book of Daniel? Where is Revelation picking up on what Daniel's prophesying about, if you think it is?
You know what I think? I think that's a fantastic question. I think I'm not prepared for it. So,
okay, fair enough.
I will take a page out of Glenn's book and say, I don't know. Or was it Glenn's book or Randy's book? I forget. I think they both reinforced this idea. That's a worthy question, but I'm sorry, brother. I'm not prepared for that.
Sorry. Thank you.
I don't know if anyone else is moved.
Cole?
So a clarification, you were talking about people who held the historicist position. You said Newton. Was that Isaac Newton?
That was Isaac Newton, yes.
Okay. So I've read that a lot of his views on Revelation were all over the place, mm-hmm. and that he didn't have a strict position. So when you say he's a historicist, I know you say you didn't have time to check these primary sources, and I might be, you know, digging too deep on that. But do you mean historicist in the sense that he tries to connect events of Revelation to historical events, or historicist in the sense that he believes like the man of sin is the papacy, or that there's a connection to the Roman Catholic Church?
Mostly what I was looking for was the connection to the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church. And again, this is tertiary, so like you said, that's worthy of looking up. As it turns out, a lot of these guys that held the historicist position were kind of all over the place. Bart and I had a interesting go around with Walter Scott, because he found a quote that supports him being a historicist, and I found a quote that was from an article that he wrote that was like, it's not exactly what he said prior. So it was a little bit contradictory. And I think that was kind of similar for the time, which is why it's difficult to nail down a specific chain of events that all of them believed in, because it was all over the place. In many ways, no different than our current futurism standpoint, which is one of the reasons why it fell out of vogue. So I would say it would have to do with his position on the man of sin, the Revelation 13 beast, the whore Babylon, and the papacy.
Okay, I got it back. But I've lost it again. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. No, it's gone.
I'm sorry.
So am I, but when it comes to you, we'll have a good conversation.
Stand close to everyone. I'm listening to everybody.
Yeah. Did it have to do with the historicist position? Okay. Sorry. I'm no Daniel. I can't tell you the dream and interpret it too. But I appreciate it though.
I have a real quick question.
Yeah.
This, your last, I also found your last list there to be very helpful. Did you get that out of one of those, or did somebody help him?
No.
Well, that's very helpful.
Well, thank you. I was trying to think of things that are very important. The first three there are really kind of going back to just principles of hermeneutics, that these are things we need to understand. And then I kept thinking about things that are, I hate to use the word like essential doctrines or must-haves, but in a sense, this is where some of these things are. There are things that we know that we can prove, and I think it's important to go where we can prove things than try to go and stab at things in the dark where we're not quite sure where they're at. And I think sometimes we have that problem with Revelation. So if we go with what we know, we'll be in a better spot. But thank you. He's got it.
I even wrote it down. Sorry.
No.
In the Old Testament, we have 17 prophets.
Yes.
Written productions. Mm-hmm. In the New Testament, we have one book of prophecy.
Yes.
I've felt like, as I've studied Revelation, that one book stands in the room that those 17 did for the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Now, there's some predictive prophecy. Yep. In the Old Testament books.
Yes.
There is a lot of reproach and rebuke and warning about apostasy.
Yes.
And there's a lot of comfort and consolation for the faithful and a promise of a future blessedness. Mm-hmm. And I feel like that Revelation will have all those elements in it.
Yes.
But maybe we'll explore that more tomorrow night.
You're absolutely right.
I'm just asking for your view about that.
We were all very understanding, of course, but disappointed that Bobby Cunningham wasn't able to come, because his presentation was going to be on how the Old Testament is used in the book of Revelation. I think you're exactly right. And as I know many of us here have heard before, some of the reason we don't understand Revelation is because we don't understand the Old Testament, Old Testament prophecy. Not all prophecy, when we talk about the prophets, not all of it was predictive. And that's why I use that term. A lot of it was talking about relevant things in their own time period that you need to clear up, or these things are going to happen. So I think it absolutely stands there. And so many, I feel like so many books of the Bible are sequels almost, if you will, to the previous books. They're written with the expectation that the readers are going to know where the references come from. No different than how we talk about movie quotes and things like that today because of our culture. Their culture was in Old Testament prophets. And maybe it's a little bit of a shame on us that ours isn't. So, 100%.
Sounds like you answered all of our questions.
Well, I don't think I answered Josiah's, but
oh.
Johnny come lately. Okay. Joash come lately.
No, this will be simple for you.
Okay.
So you did a masterful job. That was very, very enjoyable.
Thank you.
If somebody were to come up to you immediately after and then pat you on the back and say, thank you, good job, and then they say, I'm still never going to learn Revelation, how would you respond to that?
It depends on how fast they walk away, I guess. If someone were to tell me that, I think they would be incredibly disappointed. I think they are missing out on the only book that I can think of where we are specifically told there's a blessing that comes with it. Not just reading it, but in obeying it and keeping it. In order to keep something, in order to obey something, you have to know what you're doing. You have to know what it is. So if someone were to say, well, that's neat. Okay. A lot of stuff in there, a lot of history. But I don't really care about Revelation that much to look into it. I'd say you're missing out on quite a bit. And yeah, it's going to take work. Anything worth doing is going to take work. And shame on us for not maybe wanting to put in that work. But I'd say I don't want to harass. I don't want to put down. But I say please reconsider that, because there is too much good stuff to miss out on that God specifically wants you to know about. That's what I would say.
Anyone else? Mueller? I do have one. If everybody's done.
Did you in your collecting the whole views and everything, did you find some books more helpful than others, or would you recommend some? Mm-hmm. That you found to be useful in your study?
Thank you for that question, because I woke up in a fever at 4 a.m. this morning, realizing I hadn't wrote any down. Bart's partly to thank for some of these. I wish I had a slide. I could have just put them up here. Books that helped me, it's really hard to get. Part of the reason I was able to get it is because I have a Central Christian College of the Bible library card, because it's not in print yet, is Gareth Reese's Revelation Notes. If you happen to run across one, hold on to it and never let it go, because he's working on publishing his Revelation commentary, but it's hard to tell when that's going to come out. And what he does is, of course, his footnotes in his books are excellent. And he gives a very detailed, measured, a fair approach to these other paradigms and their pros and cons. So he helped quite a bit. Steve Gregg's Four Parallel Views of Revelation. I think he does about as good a job as one can as far as being fair. He's far from perfect, but he at least gives a semi-objective overlook of these kind of four that we looked at tonight. For the specific viewpoints, if you're interested in looking at, well, I'll say for the three specific. I don't want you reading any futurist things, and I'm not going to recommend any. If you're wanting to look at preterism a little bit more, Foy E. Wallace, Commentary on Revelation, When Jerusalem Fell by Kenneth Gentry, will give you decent partial preterist overlook of things. If you're looking for the idealist position, you could go to the Christian Researcher podcast, and on that podcast, Nathan had his father, George, on, and he gives a list of books that he recommends from beginner, intermediate to advanced. And some of those, so you can get the full list there of those that talk about that. Albertus Peter's commentary, Dr. S.L. Morris, Don McCord's, and Brother Bobby Cunningham's. They both produce commentaries, and they lean towards the idealism position. And then for historical, honestly, if you have the time and you can work through some pretty difficult grammar, it'd be the Campbell-Purcell debate. That's a fantastic debate, and I think you'll be convinced of the historical position if you read it. Frankly, many of our brethren about 50 to 100 years ago almost uniformly all believed the continuous historical position. They regularly spoke about it, the Whore of Babylon in particular, against the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy. So many of our old publications, if you find stuff on Revelation, it'll be on the historicist position. So those would be places that you can look and you can study a little bit more, get some different viewpoints.
Not a whole lot about that I want to say or add, but in your list here and the doctrines and principles of the rest of the New Testament scriptures is got to be considered. The difficult passages do not explain the simple. The simple passages explain the difficult ones. And if you go in contrast to what is plainly said, you're misunderstanding Revelation.
I appreciate you saying that, because we have a tendency, and I guess a part of it's just fascination, because there's a lot of people say, ooh, my very first thing, they're freshly dunked, they barely got a towel wrapped around them after the baptism. It's like, well, what's Revelation talking all about? It's interesting. It's fun. It's exciting. But like you said, it is not a substitute for the simple, for the already explained passages that the Holy Spirit made sure to spend a lot of time on. And if we overlook those, like you said, you're not going to understand Revelation. And I think Bart's actually going to elaborate on that a little bit more, a little sneak peek, but I'll leave that for him.